We want to continue our study today of the matters pertaining to the Sabbath day. These are critical matters because we don't worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week. This is very important that we understand this because it really has a great deal to do or to say about what we understand about law and grace. And before we tackle this again, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the word and those here to partake of it today. We want to commit this beautiful Lord's Day to you. We would pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts through it and in it. We pray that you would accept our worship today as that which is pleasing to thee. Thank you for each person who's taken time out of their lives to be here, and I pray you bless them for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're looking at various key themes that relate to the Sabbath day and things that are important for us to understand. And we talked about last time the Sabbath from Acts to the Epistles. There's no indication at all during the church age that the Sabbath day was observed. In fact, there's statements contrary to that which say that the Sabbath day was nailed to the cross and we worship the Lord on the first day of the week. Now, another area that we want to think about for a moment is the Sabbath day in prophecy. Now, it was predicted by Hosea that there would come a time when God would shut the Sabbath day down. I want you to go to Hosea, if you would, for just a moment, in chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Comes after the book of Daniel, is Hosea in chapter 2. And there was predicted in chapter 2 that there would be an end, some type of temporary end to Sabbath day observance. And that is predicted in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 10. Hosea 2:10, "And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all of her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies." Now God is promising that there would come a time frame when he would actually shut the Sabbath day observance down. We're in that time frame right now. As far as God accepting Sabbath day worship, he doesn't. It is not observed by, it's unacceptable to God. God only accepts worship that comes through Jesus Christ. And in this particular dispensation, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but we are one in Christ, and he only accepts worship that is honoring to Jesus Christ. And of course, worship that honors Jesus Christ is first day of the week worship, because that's the day he rose from the dead. And so God does not accept Sabbath day worship today because it isn't going through Jesus Christ. Now, I personally have had a number of opportunities to have Jewish things and have been contacted by people who are of Jewish persuasion to have Jewish things brought into the church, and I will not permit it for that very reason. I'm going, no, we're not going to say to the congregation, let's go back under Old Testament law that has been nailed to the cross, and I don't believe that something that's a shadow of a reality should be practiced in the church when you have the reality that can be practiced in the church of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. We are in a time frame right now where the Sabbath day has been shut down. Now, during the tribulation, again, when God is going to deal with Israel as a nation, and of course on in the millennium, there's going to be the reestablishing of Sabbath day worship, and it will again be in place. And that is exactly why in Matthew, when Jesus is predicting the events pertaining to the tribulation, he says to the Jewish people, pray that you're that this day doesn't fall on the Sabbath day. And the reason, of course, for that is, if it's on the Sabbath day, that's supposed to be a day of rest, and he's saying you need to get out of Jerusalem as quick as you can when you see these events start falling into place, because there's going to be an edict to exterminate the Jews, so you get out of there. Don't even take the time to go back and get things. Flee that area and get into hiding and pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath day. That tells us the Sabbath day is going to be back in place during that time of the tribulation period. So once again, when God picks up the program with Israel, there is going to be the reinstituting of the Sabbath day, but it is not for now. Now, the exact day of the Sabbath day, that is really a simple thing, And people who believe that they are worshiping God on the Sabbath are living in some fairy tale theology. And here's why. The Sabbath day was clearly a day that started at sundown, and then it went until the next day. That was the Sabbath day observance. Now, here's your problem with that. That only can be applicable when God is working with a nation and that nation is located in one spot geographically. I mean, that's the only way you can apply that, because if this is the exact day of the Sabbath day, for example, how would you do that if you're a group of people in Israel, or let's even bring it into the United States. Let's say you're a group of people in the United States, you're on the East Coast, and you're a group of people in the United States on the West Coast, and you have a three-hour time zone difference, and you're going, well, now, just exactly when does this Sabbath day start? I mean, if it's supposed to be a day that starts exactly at sundown, and this is what the day we're all supposed to participate at this moment, well, now there's 3 hours difference between the East Coast and the West Coast. You can see the problem with this. I mean, you're not going to have any type of consistency with what is going to actually be celebrated as the Sabbath day. There's just a lot of misunderstanding about this whole thing. The Sabbath day was God with the nation Israel, and when the nation was in a spot, they actually took this time, and it was this time zone, and they did this as a nation. I mean, that's what the Sabbath day was all about. It is impossible to celebrate that today because there's no uniform time period in which they could be celebrating this. Dr. Chafer made an interesting observation when he said, who can trace the exact moment, day, or year through Eden, the flood, the bondage in Egypt, and the Dark Ages, yet apart from assurance that Saturday at a given place on the earth is the exact day in rotation of weeks from creation, there's no basis for the claim to the sacredness of the exact time to be observed. Now, we may remember that God demanded that these Sabbaths be practiced on exact days, an exact time in those days. And therefore, if you live in a different time zone, you're going to have trouble saying, well, now I'm practicing this at this exact moment that is clearly in correspondence with what God wants me to do. And that's exactly the point that's being made here. Ignorant people are too often encouraged in the belief that they are actually celebrating the rest of God in creation when they observe the hours as they fall on Saturday in the locality where they chance to live. It is therefore the manner of the observance of the day and not the exact time which is in question. Shall it be the seventh day or the first day? It must be one or the other, for there is nothing more unreasonable, illogical, and unbiblical than the observance of the seventh day with confusion of Christian issues and worship and service, which is the practice of every Sabbatarian, or the observance of the first day with the confusion of Sabbath law, which is the present practice of Christendom. There would be little occasion for discussion of the question if the simple distinctions between law and grace were recognized. Now, we do not worship the Lord on the Sabbath day. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week. We are not under Sabbath day law codes or legal codes when we worship God. We worship God in a whole new spirit and in a whole new way, and it's our particular way of worship that is God has given to us in the context of the local church. So there's really no such thing as the Christian Sabbath. We worship God on a new day, a new first day of the week that takes us out from under the law and under the dominion of the law. And that is so important to us understanding the difference between us as a New Testament believer and an Old Testament economy under the law that was given for Israel. So the first heading that we've looked at here are these themes of the Sabbath day. Now the second heading that you want to look at when it comes to this, of course, is the biblical testimony concerning the Lord's Day. Not only do we examine the Sabbath, but we want to look at the Lord's Day. When we begin our journey through this doctrine, we again open with the words of Dr. Chafer on this point, because he really had a handle on this stuff. Dr. Chafer said, even a cursory reading of those portions of Scripture which condition the daily life of the Christian will reveal that fact that while every other fundamental principle of righteousness found in the Decalogue is restated in the teachings of grace, the Sabbath is not once imposed upon the believer. On the contrary, as before shown, there is explicit warning against the observance of the Sabbath day. This is a fact of revelation which should not be overlooked. Throughout the history of the church, a new day has been observed which superseded the Jewish Sabbath, And this change of days has not been contrary to the teaching of the Scriptures, as some insist it has. Rather, it has been according to the revealed plan and purpose of God. Now, when it comes to the what Chafer is saying here is that there are many things that are restated in the New Testament, and this is how we apply Old Testament teaching. All Scriptures inspired, all Scriptures profitable. But in order to have an accurate profitability and an accurate application, applicability, what has to happen is we have to take that passage in the Old Testament and filter it through Paul's instruction to the church. Otherwise, you can wind up with wacky beliefs and doing crazy things. And that's what we are required to do. That's why Paul told Timothy, you study to rightly divide the Scriptures. There's a right way to handle the Bible. There's a goofy way to handle the Bible. There are a lot of goofy ways to handle the Scriptures. So you have to study carefully to properly divide it. Now, when you look at the Old Testament law, for example, and you look at the Ten Commandments, which are the ones that certainly Sabbath day is connected to, you will discover that there is a redevelopment or a restatement or a reapplication of most of the ten, with the exception of the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath day, as Chafer is observing, we have a direct statement, for example, in Colossians, where Paul says it's nailed to the cross. I mean, don't let anybody judge you in regard to the Sabbath or to any one of those festivals, because they've been nailed to the cross. So you have a contrary statement which clearly says this has been nailed to the cross. It's like those dietary food restrictions. I mean, Paul says we're not under those dietary food restrictions anymore. Anything we can eat, as long as we do it with thanksgiving unto God. We have the sky's the limit in whatever we want to eat, as long as we thank the Lord for it. So we are not under those dietary codes of the Old Testament. So Paul is, or Dr. Chafer is bringing this important point out. When it comes to this first day of the week, this is critical because we have a direct revelation from God that says we are not to be judged regarding the Sabbath day. Now just imagine when God views a bunch of people as Christians saying we're worshiping him on the Sabbath day. I mean, and we're going, now wait a minute, we don't want to do that because we're specifically told we don't worship God on the Sabbath day. That's been nailed to the cross. We worship the Lord on the first day of the week. And this really gets at the heart of the issue of distinguishing matters that pertain to law and grace. Now, there are seven reasons in Scripture, at least, why the day has been changed from the Sabbath to the first day of the week. First of all, there has been a change of days from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day because the Mosaic system has ceased. The Mosaic law is done as far as we're concerned. In other words, the entire Mosaic system, which includes the Sabbath day and days, has been given to the reign of grace. Grace supersedes and overtakes the law of Moses. The law of Moses is nailed to the cross, and grace overtakes it. There's ample biblical revelation concerning this truth, and it appears to be a group of Christians who do not understand this, who seem to want to put Christians back under Old Testament law. They're making a big mistake. They're gonna kill spiritual vibrancy and kill spiritual life. And you'll, as I've said before, some of the deadest Christians you'll ever see are those that are trying to live life under the law. They're just killing the vibrancy that they could have if they got out from under that legal system. We're not under law, we're under grace. And when it comes to the Lord's Day issue, professing Christians who do not have a handle on this theme can be broken down basically into two groups. You have the person who persists in observing the seventh day, and then you have those who observe the first day, and yet they do it with a character as if it were the Jewish Sabbath day, and so they're putting themselves back under the Old Testament law. Both groups are wrong. It's not right. It's not freeing. It's not going to be something that's going to give them a blossoming in their spiritual life. Both groups think they're fulfilling the law of Moses when they say we're worshiping on the Christian Sabbath, or they say we do actually worship on Saturday. There are a group of believers, Seventh-day Adventists, for example, come to mind, which actually worship on the Sabbath. They'll say we believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the only Savior, but they worship on Saturday. And they're trying to put themselves back under the Old Testament law. Then you have a group of Christians today in many churches that are going to church And they're actually also believers in Jesus Christ, but they're putting themselves back under the Old Testament law and under the concept of we're worshiping on the Sabbath day. Well, what is so bizarre is that we have clear testimony that the law of Moses has never been subject to partial observance. In other words, you can't just pick and choose things out of the law of Moses and say, well, we'll keep this part, but we'll let this part go. And we can prove clearly that we do not keep the law of Moses. And I'll show you just a couple of illustrations. I could show you hundreds of illustrations, but I'll just show you a couple. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Here's one text where we can get two clear views as to the fact that we don't keep the law. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verse 6, if your brother, your mother's son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let's go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the peoples who are around you, near you, or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, and your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. So you shall stone him to death because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid and will never again do such a wicked thing from among you. Now, in the law of Moses, it tells us that if we have somebody, doesn't matter how close they are to us, that would ever try to pull us away from a true worship of God, we are to kill them by stoning. Now, let's just go to, as long as we're in that chapter, look at the next batch of verses, starting at verse 12. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known, then you shall investigate and search out and inquire thoroughly. And if it is true, and the matter established that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of a sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of the open square and burn the city and all its booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God, and it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. And nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand, in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make your increase, just as he has sworn to your fathers, if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments, which I'm commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. So here's the deal. If you learn, for example, that there's a church of Satan in San Francisco, which is promoting the fact that you are to worship Satan and not worship God, we're supposed to go in there if we're going to obey the law of God, and we're supposed to take that city and just wipe it out and burn it down and destroy everything and every living thing that's connected to it so God's anger will turn against it. Well, we don't do this. I mean, we have a hard time in this politically correct society of even speaking out against the evil stuff. I mean, we are a long way from what's said we're supposed to do here in the law of Moses. Now, what do you do with this, though, when it says you have to keep all of the law? Paul said, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all things which are written in the law to do them. And here at the end of the text, it says, you are to keep all these commandments which I'm commanding you today. Now, here's what law people do today. They say, well, we'll pick this one. That fits us. We'll let that one go. Nah, we can't do that one, but we'll do this one. So you're picking and choosing from the law of God instead of saying, I'm not under the law. Instead of saying, I'm set free from the law, it has no more claim over me. They're trying to pick and choose a few of the requirements from the Old Testament law and say, all right, we'll keep this, we won't keep that one, we'll do this one, but we won't do that one, and on it goes. Well, it's not consistent theology, and it certainly is not consistent lifestyle. And it's not consistent with what's been revealed in the Word of God, because God has said the law has been nailed to the cross and we're no longer under the law. We've been set free from the law. So therefore, There's been a change from the Sabbath day to the Lord's day because the law is done. The law has been nailed to the cross. It has ceased, and it no longer has claim over us. So there has to be a new day of worship, and that's the importance of the first day of the week worship. It isn't the Sabbath day law worship. It's the first day of the week worship. Now, the second reason why there's been a change of days from the Sabbath day to the Lord's day is because of a new day which has been divinely appointed under grace. There's been a new day that's been divinely appointed under grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ brings brand new grace to this earth, which includes a brand new day of worship, which is the first day of the week. Now, according to Psalm 118, and I'd like you to go to Psalm 118. Now look carefully, verse 22 and 24, because this is a there's more here than meets the eye than just sometimes is somewhat flippantly stated in worship services. But I want you to notice Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, lots of times in a church service, they'll quote that verse. And it's a good verse to quote. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. However, the specific day that's being referred to here is the day that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead, which would institute a brand new day of worship before the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. It would be a brand new day that's predicted when this stone would become the chief cornerstone. Now let's go to the book of Acts chapter 4. And look at verse 10. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. This is the statement of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4. He says, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, according to Psalm 118, which obviously was a day that existed after the stone had been rejected, the cornerstone would be rejected, there would be a day of rejoicing. So there was promise there that there would be a brand new day of rejoicing after this cornerstone would be rejected. And there's no hint of it being a day of resting, but a day of rejoicing, and that is clearly what is predicted in Acts in light of Christ's events. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was appointed to take place on a certain day, and this was the day that the Lord had made that would be a day of rejoicing. It certainly would not be a day of rejoicing when the stone was rejected and ultimately nailed to the cross, but the day of rejoicing would be when he would come up out of that tomb and ultimately establish a brand new day of worship for all of us. And this was, of course, the divine intention, that there would be a new day of rejoicing, a new day of action in which we could rejoice forever. And the first Lord's Day, the day Christ arose, the first day of the week, would become a pattern for us to follow from that point on. It began early in the morning, and it continued with his precious fellowship and closed with his benediction of peace. From that first early morning to its close, it was a day of a lot of activity. If you track what happened on the first day of the week, there were a lot of sorrowful disciples, and all of a sudden, things started moving. When that report came, I went to the tomb, his body's gone. There was just a lot of motion taking place on that day. That's not Sabbath day stuff. I mean, these guys are getting up, and they're not just sitting there idly resting. They're going to move to that tomb and see what's going on, and there's just a lot of action, a lot happening on that day, and that is still to this day on the Lord's Day. There's just a lot goes on the Lord's Day. It's not a day when you just sit around and just rest. This is a day of movement. This is a day when you're going back and forth to church, and you're in between services. You got things going on there. I mean, this is a day of action. It's been that way ever since the first day of the week when Jesus Christ came out of that tomb. Now, this change of days in worship is vital to change between law and grace. And this is very symbolic, which because this would represent this brand new day under grace. Therefore, if a person tries to go back under Sabbath day law, it's robbing Jesus Christ of the glory he alone deserves, because the law was designed to box a person in so they would have to see Jesus Christ. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So the whole point of the law was to show that we don't have a righteousness that's good enough to ever inherit any relationship with God. It was to box us in so we would see Jesus Christ. So just imagine in the mind of God what it's like when people who are supposed to be rejoicing over the relationship that they now have with God through Jesus Christ are trying to put themselves back under the law. It's crazy. I mean, it just doesn't compute, and God does not accept it as valuable worship. These 2 days are distinct days. The Sabbath day is a law day. The first day of the week is the day of rejoicing. It's the day when we gather together as Christians to worship the Lord. And these are 2 days that are not an optional choice to the Christian. I mean, the choice of these 2 days is, what do we accept? Do we accept law, or do we accept Christ's work and grace? I mean, it really comes down to that simple of a question. I mean, what are we going to accept? This new freedom that we have in Christ because of the grace of God, are we going to try to put ourselves back under Old Testament law? And it's the grace of God, of course, that's freeing. So there's a second reason why there's a difference. It's because we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. There's a third reason why there's been a change of days from the Sabbath day to the Lord's Day, and that is because this Lord's Day is indicated by very important events. There are some very important events that occur on the first day of the week, which would indicate that there's been a big change in the whole worship scheme of God from Sabbath day to first day of the week. Beginning with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and following that, every single event recorded in the New Testament which has important spiritual significance fell on the first day of the week, or what is referred to as the Lord's Day. Now, when we carefully study the teachings of grace, we quickly observe that the Sabbath day is set aside. You're not reading Sabbath day information when you read those church age epistles. Things are happening on the first day of the week. Some may say there's no direct command for keeping the Lord's Day, and that's certainly true. Although we do have a statement, do not forsake yourself from assembling together. That is a statement that's been given by God to His church. And we also know that there's going to be some type of church structure and accountability before the Lord. We know that all those epistles written by Paul were written to churches. I mean, you've got Rome and Thessalonica and Galatia and of Ephesus and all those churches. So the church is obviously very, very important in the mind of God. But you don't have an explicit command like you do in the Old Testament law, thou shalt do this, because of the fact that we're not under that Old Testament law system. We are under grace. However, there is a direct and explicit command against allowing ourselves to be judged on Sabbath day ritual. And that is in Colossians chapter 2. So I would have you go there. Colossians chapter 2. Now, Paul, in speaking about the finished work of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 2, says in verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, there are churches that try to put people back under Old Testament law, and that statement right there says nobody is to judge you on Sabbath day restrictions or laws. You don't let them. And I can tell you a lot of illustrations of people who've tried to judge others on Sabbath day issues. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. I know a family that was loved the Lord. They were involved in, they were there Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. They had a couple of boys. And they were they would be at Wednesday services. I mean, these people loved the Lord. They were caught up in a church that tried to put people back under Sabbath day observance. And one Sunday afternoon, the boys went out to shoot baskets, stand out in the out in their driveway and shoot some hoops. And the next week, a car pulls in. And these guys go to the door that are leaders of the church and told them that their boys had no right to shoot baskets. That was a violation of the law of God, that they had to be inside taking a nap or eating pot roast or something to that effect. I mean, that was what they would allow them to do. And that was another thing they would say. They would say, okay, you can go home after church and you can eat your pot roast and you can take a nap or go for a drive, but you can't. And it was just crazy stuff. I mean, that they were trying to implement on people, putting them back under a Sabbath day observance. I'll tell you another interesting story that I know of. There was a man who was living in a neighborhood, and his neighbor had his grass had grown, but the neighbor had got sick. And the only the only afternoon where this good Christian man could possibly help this neighbor and mow his yard was on a Sunday afternoon after church. This was a faithful man. This man loved the Lord. And he thought, the only way I can help this neighbor, the only time I have, is I've got a window in the afternoon from about 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock where I could take my lawnmower, drive it over there, and mow this guy's yard. So he decides that he's going to do that. To me, that's a tremendous thing of grace and a great testimony for that Christian man to go help this neighbor who needed his help. Well, I want to tell you, word leaked out to the church that he was from that he had dared to get on his lawnmower and that he had gone over there and he had mowed that afternoon, and the next thing you know, he's being called on the carpet because he's broken some Sabbath day code that they invented. You see, this is the kind of thing that's happened, and it has hurt our testimony and hurt our relationship with other people because of these goofy systems that we're not even under. We've been set free from the Old Testament, and this is exactly what Paul said. Don't let anybody judge you in regard to the Sabbath day. And in fact, that's exactly what I would have said had they pulled into my house, which of course they wouldn't, but if they would have pulled into my house, that's what I said. I'd say, you aren't judging me for anything. That's been nailed to the cross. Read the book of Colossians. I love the Lord, we're serving the Lord, and I'm serving the Lord by helping this neighbor out. And these guys are doing nothing wrong here but just shooting a few baskets on Sunday afternoon. I mean, it's just, you're just making up stuff that isn't even biblical. But I'll tell you, this kind of thing has gone on and on and on and on. And we have an explicit command in Colossians that says, don't let anybody judge you in regard to these kinds of things. Now, you don't find any mention of Sabbath day law codes in the book of Acts or the epistles that was being applied by the New Testament church. And you better believe, on the first day of the week when that early church met, there was a lot of action. For one thing, just to get to where the church was back in that time frame, you'd have to saddle up some animal, or you'd have to go for one long walk, or you'd have to do something, have a cart or something, to get you to where a church was. I mean, you weren't getting in a nice car and just driving to church like we do here. So that was a big deal. So you were traveling some distance right there. You had to figure out what you were going to do about food and fellowshipping with people. I mean, that all came into play. They tried to, it appears to me, they tried to have somewhat of a potluck as best as they could, a meal at the church just for those reasons. People couldn't just drive back home and grab something to eat and then come back. So when they would come together, they would usually have a meal together and just spend the day, and then they'd ultimately go home. But it becomes obvious that on the first day of the week, it was not a day of rest for those new Christians. It was a day of action. I mean, they're on the move, on the first day of the week. And then when you go through the scriptures, it becomes very important that a lot was going on the first day of the week. For example, let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And this is an interesting verse 7. I want you to notice something. And now I want to show you the context, because I find this intriguing. Acts 20, verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now that tells you, you should never be upset if I go over a little, because Paul went to midnight on this deal. But here's what I find interesting. It's verse 6 before this. Now look at this. And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and then came to Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Now what I find interesting about this, if they stayed 7 days, they would have certainly been in regard to what a Sabbath day observance would have been. I mean, because they're staying for 7 days, that would have put them in that Sabbath day realm of whatever was being celebrated. But notice carefully the day they've singled out, on the first day of the week. That's what you read in verse 7. So in other words, this action of meeting together, hearing the word of God, eating a meal, breaking bread together, occurred on the first day of the week. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians chapter 16. Notice verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week let each one of you. Do you see what's happened here? There's been a big change of days. It's not Sabbath day now, it's first day of the week. This is when the action of God occurs. This is a brand new day in the age of grace to worship the Lord. It's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who arose on the first day of the week. So you can see that this change that takes place from the Old Testament to the New Testament is clearly more than just an interesting novel change of day. This is a whole change in the structure of God. Now there's a fourth reason why there's been a change of days from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day, and then we'll have to wrap it up with this. And that is because this new day typifies a new creation. It typifies we're out from the old, we're into the new. Our old man is gone. We have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to Colossians for a moment. I want to show you this. Colossians again. In chapter 2. Now, under Old Testament law, of course, in regard to Israel, circumcision, physical circumcision, meant something. But now notice what we read in Colossians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 10. And in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, Paul is writing here about a brand new circumcision that was made without hands. This was a brand new circumcision that we got in Jesus Christ. And Dr. Chafer observed the eighth day was the first day following a completed week. It is thus a picture of the new order which came through the death and resurrection of Christ. Not only has the old nature been judged in crucifixion, death, and burial of the Son of God, and the new victory in the resurrection life of Christ been made possible, but for the believer, the old creation went into that tomb, and a new creation with its heavenly power and glory came out. The old creation was abolished, and with it the Sabbath, which commemorated it. Only a new standing in the resurrected Christ abides, and this both demands and provides a new day. That new day is the eighth day, or the first day following the ending of the old creation. So, in other words, when we worship the Lord on the first day of the week, and we don't call it Sabbath, and we don't try to go back under Sabbath day law or restrictions or codes, we're saying we've got a new life and a new relationship with the Lord, and that old stuff is gone. It's done. It's been nailed to the cross, and we have a new life in Christ. So this business of the Lord's Day versus Sabbath day is a critical issue which really displays a great testimony for the glory of God. So enjoy the first day of the week. And don't let anybody judge you. Keep God first in the day. Fellowship with the believers on Sunday. Come to church on Sunday. But enjoy the day. That's your right. It's a new creation. And don't let somebody put you back under the Old Testament law. They have no right to judge you.